Now what happened just over the past, feel something burning my nose, like something is burning. I don't know if I inhale anything. Yes, what I'm going to do is ask somebody to read it from the King James, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified, then I will respond to you. Brother Peart is asking, in what are the ways in which one can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Remember, blaspheme means to speak bad against. Let us hear the passage of Mark
28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
You have read from Mark 3, verse 28, 29. Truly and solemnly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever abusive and blasphemous things they utter. But whoever speaks abusively against or maliciously misrepresenting the Holy Spirit can never get forgiveness, but is guilty of and is in the grasp of an everlasting trespass. Then verse 30 read, for they persisted in saying, that is Christ, saying he has an evil, an unclean spirit. So Brother Peart, you need not repeat the question because I remember. Remember, blaspheme means to speak against, to speak abusively against, to misrepresent. You're asking in what way a person may blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. In any way that we misrepresent the Holy Spirit. In any way that one speak wrongly about the Holy Spirit. Mark you, a person may say something in ignorance about the Holy Spirit. But that person doesn't say it with any contempt or disregard for the Holy Spirit. It might just be mere ignorance. But when a person speaks, I like the word that is used here truly and solemnly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever abusive and blasphemous things they utter. But whoever speak abusively against or maliciously misrepresents the Holy Spirit. You see, I like the word misrepresent. That is, we place the Holy Spirit in role, our action, our ways that is totally out of place with the Holy Spirit. Then the sin of blasphemy comes in there. And may I just drop here? I've read and I've heard church leaders say it's not possible to commit that sin today. That's just ignorance. Pure ignorance. In the same way it was possible to speak blasphemously against the Holy Spirit in the time of Christ, the same can be done today. Yes, brother. Very important, Brother Pierce. What Brother Pierce is pointing out is people who they attribute their impulse, their thoughtlessness, their ignorance, their backwardness to the Holy Spirit. As country people, they say every God thing that come up, they want to say it's the Holy Spirit or it's the Spirit. That's foolishness. And it is something that you must guard yourself again. May I just point this out while we are at it? Let us have respect and reverence, not just to the Holy Spirit, but to the Godhead. You see, let us respect just who God is. Is something to fill us with reverence and fear. Much more to just throw anything at the Holy Spirit and things like that. So I agree with you, dear Brother Pierce, in respect to men and women who attribute all their impulsive action, all their emotional or thoughtless desire and action, they attribute it. Every religious impulse they have, however, out of alignment with God's will, that might be, they want to attribute it to the Holy Spirit. Every time they have a dream that comes from nightmare, they may just eat late. They want to attribute it to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals in the gospel who he is and what he is and how he works. No one needs be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Wait, it doesn't mean we are going to know all about the Holy Spirit overnight. But if you apply yourself, keep studying the Bible. Day by day, the Almighty God open your eyes to understand, not just the Holy Spirit, but to understand better the Godhead. Yes, brother. Say it, let me. That the Almighty God, you say, get? get 100%? And Jesus Christ get how much percent? 60. And the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. That brother Peart, if I understand you correctly, that might be due, because a lot of our concept and whatever is due to ignorance, limited knowledge. And a lot of time people speak out of their ignorance, not out of contempt and disrespect, or don't care. So, if I understood you correctly, in fact, well, let me make the statement, then hopefully I remember to say what I was about to say. Yes, a lot of people deal with the Godhead in that form. The Father God, it's like He controls, to use your word, 100%. You know, then Christ is in control, how much percent? 60%. And yes, some people deal with the Godhead like that, and you're perfectly right. But again, that is ignorance. Because what we must understand about the Godhead is that whenever, is everyone there? Or you are not there? Whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, God, the Father is at work, and Jesus Christ is at work in the work that the Holy Spirit does. Whenever the Father is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, and Jesus Christ is at work. It's Brother Peart, let's say Paul Peart, Carl Mitchell, and Chad. Somebody going to say, why not just choose brothers? Let's say Paul Peart, Carl Mitchell, and Mavis, we are in business, and it is jointly. Each of us invests 33 and 1/3% in the business. We have equal say because we have equal investment. Now, whatever you do for that business, if you do something that the business brought in 10 million profit this year, that 10 million profit belongs to all three of us. Whenever Mavis go there and does something that benefits the business, it's not just Mavis who is one of the partners, or Carl Mitchell who is one of the partners, or Paul Peart who is one. It's not just one of us or two of us who benefit. All of us benefit because each of us have the same interest and the same investment in the business. Each person in the Godhead is God. But what I believe there's a passage that should have come up in the lesson this morning, and I'm not planning to revisit that lesson, even though there are about 2 or 3 more lessons separate and apart from what was brought this morning. But what we are going to look at is a passage found in believe it's John chapter 16, where we are going to see where of the three persons in the Godhead, Jesus Christ took his place subordinate to the Father. The Holy Spirit got his function subordinate to Jesus Christ. Is there a tug of war where the Holy Spirit is saying, I wish I was the Son? Or the Son is saying, I wish I have your position, Daddy? No. Each person in the Godhead is completely satisfied with the role he plays as God. You see, so if each act in role that appear as if this one is taking a subordinate place, that's the way the Godhead wants it. Let me run to the passage that yes, it's John chapter 16. That's I was wondering if my memory remember we are yes. Let us look at John chapter 16. Hold it for me. I'm coming. It's John chapter 16. I'm going to hold it though. I'm going to ask that yes, that you read for us the passage and let us hear it, verse 14 and 15.
Ye shall glorify me, for ye shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you.
Brother O'Shane, start again, brother. You're reading the right passage.
Ye shall glorify me, for ye shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking of the Holy Spirit, who shall glorify me, Christ.
For ye shall receive of mine.
He shall receive that which is mine.
And show it unto you.
He's going to show it unto you.
All things that the Father hath are mine.
Everything that God the Father has, Christ said, it belonged to him.
Therefore said I, that ye shall take of mine and shall show it unto you.
Now what we have here is the three persons that comprises the Godhead are spoken about in this passage, and you know what? They are clearly distinguished as separate beings. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three different persons are involved here. Notice here, in what O'Shane has just read, the three person, or rather their relative subordination, is indicated. In other words, who is over who, who is in charge, is indicated in the passage. Read again, O'Shane.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive...
Wait, it is not Christ who is going to glorify the Holy Spirit. Are we all there? Yeah. And I've just said that, and I'm thinking, is there any passage, I can't remember any passage, ever indicate or hinted that that Christ would glorify the Holy Spirit? It's usually the other way. It's usually the Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ. Read that again, brother.
He shall glorify me,
mm-hmm.
for ye shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Mm-hmm.
All things that the Father hath are mine.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it, and shall show it unto you.
So, what that is verse 15?
15.
Yes. So we have here the three persons in these two verses are clearly distinguished. The passage does not confuse us in who is who. Their subordination is also clearly taught. That is, you have the Father giving his all, that is the Father, God the Father, giving his all to the Son, that is Jesus Christ, and the Son communicating his all to the Holy Spirit, and their equality of nature. You notice that an angel is not brought into the picture. The passage is dealing with the Godhead, and it's dealing with the three persons who comprises the Godhead. So in the passage, their equality of nature is affirmed. Among the ways is that the Son received from the Father all things whatsoever the Father has, and wait, the all things that whatsoever the Father has would, from all indication, indicate the whole nature and the attribute which God possessed. Jesus Christ also possessed that. And then Jesus Christ communicate this to the Holy Spirit. So the passage is speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But in the text, you can see the plain subordination, like when Jesus Christ referred to himself or implied that he's the Son, and God the Father is the Father. That is indicating subordination. That is, naturally, the Son is subordinate to the Father. The passage implies that. So, and this is one of the very powerful passage on the teaching of what is known as the Trinity doctrine, the doctrine of the three persons in one. Very important passage. Any question on what has just been said? Yes. Are belittle. Very important, brother. Very, very important. Anybody didn't hear what Brother Purity is saying, and which is so important, that we must never belittle, demote, or diminish the Holy Spirit. Be mindful of that. And this is why less like this morning is so important, because if nothing else, it Christ's word warns us, if nothing else, to be careful of how we treat the Holy Spirit. That's right. The phrase in verse 30, which says, because they had said this, is teaching us, be careful what you say about the Holy Spirit. And as Brother Peart rightly puts it, we as Christian, the entire Godhead felt the suffering of Jesus Christ when he died for our sin. The entire Godhead. Jesus Christ was working for and accomplishing for our salvation. And when we said that God was working for man's salvation in the person of the Father, in the person of the Son, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, all three persons that makes God God was working for man's salvation. Because remember, in Jesus Christ's upbringing from a child, the Holy Spirit played a very important part in guiding Jesus Christ from he was a child. That's right. Though Jesus Christ felt abandoned on Calvary's cross, how do I know? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he abandoned? Not at all. But the accident, was he abandoned? In a sense, yes. Because Jesus Christ at Calvary represents sin. Are we all there? Death come as a result of sin. And it is in that death of Christ that he takes on himself our sin. It is in the death of Jesus Christ that our sin was paid for. So if for moments, or hours, or minutes, Christ felt alone or abandoned, I said felt, then naturally what he took up in death represents sin. He was made sin for us. Huh? Not that he committed sin for us, but that he was made sin for us. And God cannot be associated with sin. There's so much that went on in the Godhead, in the death of Jesus Christ. Let me not venture into more. Whatever part the Father plays, whatever part the Holy Spirit plays, whatever part the Son plays, each was acting on behalf of the Godhead. Who is, yes, brother, where? That's right. Brother Webb is pointing out who, for those that in the lesson this morning, I placed a lot of emphasis on the masculine, or rather, not so much the masculine gender, but the personal pronoun that was used representing a person. Yes, Brother Webb. What verse is that?
Romans chapter 8, verse 26.
26. Brother Webb is commenting on Romans 8, verse 26. No, read it, let me hear Romans 8. Wait, I'm at the wrong place. Yes. Read, Brother Webb.
Likewise.
The
Spirit also helpeth our infirmity.
Uh-huh.
For we know not what we should pray for as we ought.
That's right.
But the Spirit itself.
Yeah.
Maketh intercession for us.
Okay. And we come back to the point brought up that the lot of emphasis, in fact, no less than one third to half of the lesson was dealing with the personal pronoun that was used. He and pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was not a thing or a it was him. I pointed out that in the Greek language, spirit is a neuter gender. Spirit would not be either, it would not be personal, it would not be feminine or masculine gender. And it would be a neuter gender, it, a thing. That's the Greek language. But listen to the same passage. Read it again, Brother Webb.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity.
Wait, let me just hold that. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Read.
For we do not know
what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we are to. Read.
For the Spirit maketh intercession for
No, the spirit itself. That's right. So while the King James point out the spirit itself, and what the translator did, which is not incorrect, but more correctly, they should have translated the itself. The itself is how the Greek deal with the word spirit, the Greek language. Notice this. But the spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearning and groaning too deep for utterance. So here, not just this, you find most modern translation would translate the itself himself. And that is the proper rendering of the original Greek, which render the word spirit as a neuter gender, you know. So when we read that, when most of us study the Bible with the King James Version, and I love the King James Version, it is rich and all of that, but when a lot of time when we are studying to get a better understanding of things, simply because the King James was written in Old English. That's the only reason. But it is a great translation of the original. It's good to have a modern, authentic translation. Many modern translations are not translation, they are commentary on a denomination interpretation of the Bible. Like the New World Translation, which belonged to the Jehovah's Witness, and many translations out there, you can't trust them, but they amplify. So when you read certain thing in the King James, it's good sometimes to have another translation to compare, a more modern one, but one that is authentic. But to the point, again, back to what Brother Peart had said, we must be careful that we do not show disrespect and disregard to the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to do that. The Holy Spirit is engaged in a very important divine job for the saving of our soul. Without him, we probably wouldn't have the gospel, because the Almighty God commits the gospel to the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to reveal it to the apostle with the intent that the Holy Spirit will guide the apostle in writing it so that we could have it today. Yes. Yes, Andrea. Say that again. Ignorance, yeah. It's Sister Andrea is asking if a person speaks in ignorance against the Holy Spirit, but the person is not intent in showing disrespect. It's just that the person says some things that is out of ignorance against the Holy Spirit. If that is a sin. Yes. Okay. Out of ignorance doesn't mean the person may not sin. It only means that God would recognize the motive, the intent It's not out of disregard. Andrea, there is a difference between a 10 or 12 year old holding the cup and just throw it and break it, and a 3 year old doing the same thing. Is there a difference? I'm just illustrating. There is a difference. Two children at different age groups. One is 10, 11, 12, and they just don't feel good and just throw the cup down and break it. The other one is probably 2 year old. Our 3 year old does know better and break the cup, almost in the same fashion. You do not judge the two by the same rule, do we? Okay, so what I'm saying, the man or woman who speaks out of ignorance may sin, but God is quicker to forgive that person because it is not done out of any disregard, disrespect, or depreciation of the Holy Spirit. Ask, if I may not, so ask, or say more, say more. Okay, what you are doing there, what you are doing, you are taking our legal system. Because you see, that's exactly what the police would say to us. Sister Austin is saying, she was thinking that ignorance is not an excuse. And that's exactly what the police would say when you do something, and you say, when the police stop you, the police, you tell the police, you know, I didn't know that. Exactly that ignorance is no excuse. But God does not say that. Everybody gets it? While when we sin, we sin. Well, Jesus Christ said, he that doeth his master's will and doeth it not shall be chastised with many stripes. Now here's another person that does the same thing. He that knoweth not to do his master will and do something contrary to the will shall be chastised with few stripes. Whose word is that? Jesus Christ. So so there's a difference between a person who sinned out of arrogance, evil intent, defiance,